It is well. The context of that was the lady whose son had died. And she was speaking in faith because her son had just died. But she said in faith, it is well. She didn't say it, as Brian said, when everything was going great. Her son had just died. But it is well. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you appreciate the presence of the Lord you feel in the house? Amen. Turn with me to Romans 14. And as you're turning, I appreciate the way you come early to pray on Sunday evening. Come early. Fill the prayer rooms up. Let's pray till God comes by in a special way. We're waiting on the Lord as far as revival services. We had something set up that didn't materialize. And I told Sandra, I don't want to just call any evangelist just because we need an evangelist, or set up any time just because we need a time. I want the Lord to be involved in this. And who knows, we may just say some Sunday night, come tomorrow night, we're going to have service again. We'll just see how that goes. Amen. I want the Lord to have his way, don't you? Amen. This week, prayer meeting Tuesday morning. Tuesday evening, youth nursing home ministry. Brother Brian will be making more comments about that. Wednesday, family worship night. Thursday at 7 o'clock, our department head meeting. And then Friday at 6:30 is youth night. Amen. Romans 14, we'll be reading just a few verses, but we'll be talking about the first 12 verses this morning, the Lord willing. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of the word? And Brother Durth, go ahead and put that there, up there. I forgot which verse I told you I was going to read. Yeah, that's it. Okay. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Aren't those shouting verses? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I found as a child, if my parents had been gone, I didn't mind it coming time for them to get home if I'd been doing right. It's when I hadn't been doing right that I kind of dreaded the time they got home. Amen. How many believes Jesus is coming again? I want to preach for these verses this morning, the boss of me. The boss of me. Amen. You see, we're going to find in these verses that each person must live his life understanding that Jesus and not another is his Lord. Amen. And also live his life knowing that Jesus is his Lord. You know, I must live my life knowing that I'm not Mark's boss. The Lord is. And at the same time, I'm living knowing that I'm not my own boss. He's my boss. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the same Spirit that anointed the Apostle Paul to pen these words, may that Spirit make them real all over to us again. In this message, Lord, as we preach, may there be a growing awareness of your presence. May you accomplish eternal things in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. It's well with our souls. We know the Lord. We know Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Holy Spirit, just come and take over the service and the preaching and permeate, oh God, everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. The boss of me. Now, maybe you're not familiar with that terminology, but it's part of the vogue youth speak of today. You're not the boss of me. How many has heard a child say that? Hopefully it wasn't to a parent. You're not the boss of me. I understand that that's a song and even the theme song of one of the popular Disney kids shows. No wonder we're having problems if that's the theme song. You're not the boss of me. Usually that's said of one sibling to another. A brother to a brother, a sister to a brother, one sibling to the other. You're not the boss of me. Now, it's going to be a rough equivalency, but let me just say for the purposes of this message, Jesus is Lord, and let's just substitute for the word Lord for this message, the word boss. Hallelujah. How many believes we can say Jesus is the boss? You may say it to your sibling, but there's one person you don't want to say it to. That's the Lord. You don't want to say to him, you're not the boss of me. Especially if you're a believer. There was an occasion at the end of his ministry that Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, now you go where you want to go, but there's coming a time that you're going to stretch forth your arms and another is going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he was speaking of Peter's death. And after he made that statement, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, follow me. Well, Peter got to looking around. He was a little uncomfortable, the Lord talking about what was required of him. He got to looking around. There was John. And Peter pointed at John and said, well, Lord, what about him? You've told me about what's going to, I'm going to be doing, but what about that man? What about John? Listen to what Jesus said in his own words in John 21 verse 22. Jesus saith unto Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Amen. Listen, the Lord said, amen, you're worried about John. I've told you about you, but you're worried about John. You don't worry what I'm telling John. You follow me. You just do what I've asked you to do and let John worry about what I'm saying to him. Hallelujah. Peter, I'm your boss. You don't worry about John. I'm his boss too, and I'll take care of it all. Hallelujah. Listen, for so many, there is a sidetracking in their true walk with God. There's frustration in their serving God. Sometimes there's even self-righteousness. There's confusion simply because some people cannot accept the reality that others are serving Jesus in a way that does not totally mesh with the way they think that Christ ought to be served. In other words, somebody else is serving Christ in a different way than he has told me to serve him. And some Christians get bent out of sorts. They get all up in the air. And that's the exact thing that Paul is addressing. Let me summarize everything this morning with this. I can get bent out of sorts because Brother Rose doesn't serve Christ exactly like I think Christ ought to be served. But the important thing to realize, the only thing that matters is that you, Brother Rose, follow the Lord, and I follow the Lord, and that we're both following the Lord, and that he is truly our Lord and Master. Listen, I follow the Lord not as you see fit. But I don't even follow the Lord the way I see fit. I follow the Lord the way he sees fit. Listen, Brother Rose, you follow the Lord not as I see fit and not only as you see fit, but you follow the Lord as the Lord sees fit. Who's the boss of me? He's the boss of me. Can you say amen? And this is what Paul's getting at. We're going to get right into this. Listen to Paul's instruction. And we're going to go right into the words of God. Let me give a little disclaimer here. Brother Steve, we're on some tough scriptures. And if you choose to misunderstand some things that I'm saying today, you can do that. But take what I say, number one, in the context of the scriptures that we're looking at. And if there's disagreement, find it within these scriptures. And also, I've preached a long time here. Amen. You know the context of what I'm speaking from. Amen. But what we want to get at these verses, Brother Bill, we want to get at exactly what Paul intended, and the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Paul, had it included in Scripture. We want to get at the reason God put these verses in the Bible. In other words, what is God saying to us from these verses? I believe the first thing God is saying is, don't exclude someone. We've got the same boss. Don't exclude anybody. We've all got the same boss. Look at verse 1 here. Paul says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Don't exclude him. Receive him. Amen. He's weak in the faith, but receive him. Amen. But not to doubtful disputations. Here is a man, and I've just been using you, Brother Rose. I think that you're weak in the faith. I think there's some things in your life that look weak in the faith. But the Bible says, I'm not to say, get away, don't fellowship with me, you're not my brother, I am to receive you. Amen. What does it mean to be weak in the faith? That means they have the same faith, they have the same belief in Christ, but there is a difference in the practice of that faith. Weak faith doesn't mean that the person's just kind of saved or sort of saved. It means that person is saved, he has faith, but in his faith there is an issue, there is a thing, there is a struggle that he deals with. Paul said, if that is so, I'm not to exclude him, I am to accept him. I have found, you know, fingers are pointed and says that one is weak in the faith. I have found often that the one pointing the finger and saying that another is weak in the faith is himself weak in the faith, where he would not be pointing the finger. Some of the preachers I've heard preach the hardest on other folks and exclude them. It come to find out they had the same problem, only worse. Amen. So Paul said, they're not practicing it just like you do, but don't reject them. Don't exclude them. Receive them. It made me think of a time, two monks in the medieval times, and they had belonged to an order where they had made a vow never to have contact with any woman. These two monks were walking towards their monastery, which was in the distance, and they came to a river swollen with floodwaters, and there was a beautiful young lady standing on the bank of that river trying to find a way to get over. That one monk, they also have a vow of silence. They didn't discuss it. But one of the monks, Brother Wilson, he just looked at that young lady and motioned for her to get on his back. And this beautiful young lady climbed on the holy man's back. And the holy man crossed the river, got to the other side, set her down. She thanked him and went on her way. The two monks continued walking to the monastery. Another 4 or 5 miles. 4 or 5 miles they walked in silence. When they got right outside the gate of the monastery, the one monk turned to the monk that had carried the woman and said, I cannot believe you did that. You know our vows. You know we're holy men. And here you allowed a beautiful lady to climb on your back. You allowed her to touch you. I cannot believe you carried that woman on your back across the river. The other monk that had carried the lady looked at him and said, I just carried her across the river. You've been carrying her in your mind ever since the river. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul says, receive them. He's probably talking about Jews who, although they had accepted Christ, they just could not get over on worshiping on certain feast days. They just could not get over that some things were kosher to eat and some things were non-kosher. But Paul said, receive them, welcome them, make them feel like a part, only not to doubtful disputations. words. In other words, don't just allow them to come in so you can argue with them, so you can debate with them, so you can make them an example, an object lesson of how to straighten out folks, but receive them. Not so you can criticize them behind their backs, not so you can critique them, just accept them regardless of the difference. That's what Paul was saying. And then in verse 2 he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. The Jews were afraid to eat non-kosher meat. Let's take ham, for example, or meat that had been offered to idols. But the Gentiles did not have that background. The meat offered to idols, that was just meat, and ham was good. They liked bacon with their eggs. And they said, you know, those Jews are just so weak. They ought to realize we're saved by grace and faith, and they ought to get over it. They ought to go home and make themselves a ham sandwich and get on with it. And they wanted to just, you know, either get those Jews to conform or send them down the road. But Paul said, receive them. Not me. Paul said it. Reminds me of a time when in my teenage years I got really cold in my spirit, long story short. And one of the places that we'd hang out was the miniature golf course. And when you walked in, there was a big old arcade. And we had pinball machines, and we had the first video machines. Football. There was a ball on each side. You rolled the ball like this. You get it going real fast. And the one carrying the ball was a blinking light. Blink, 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 blink. And all the other players, I mean, it was high tech back then. They were pumping out the music of the day. And we'd go in there, we'd play pinball, we'd play football, we'd listen to that music, and then we might play a game of miniature golf. But Brother Brock, when I really recommitted my life to Christ, got called to preach and on fire with God, there was a period of about 6 years that I wouldn't go play miniature golf. Now, what if someone got a hold of me and said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard? Some did. You know, here you are, there's nothing wrong with playing miniature golf. I'd have to agree. But I knew where I came from. I knew how God dealt with me. I didn't want to go back in that same atmosphere. I didn't want to hear the same songs. I didn't want to be with the same crowd. And it may sound foolish, and you may call me weak in the faith, but for a period of time, I didn't play miniature golf till I got over that. I was in a different scenario with a different crowd at Bible school. It was a different situation. You can say I'm weak in faith, but Paul said, receive such a one. Listen, church, we got to get a hold of the fact that there's a difference between essentials and non-essentials. You go to try to get rid of the blood in what we believe. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to declare that's wrong. I'm going to say we cannot fellowship with folks on a close basis if they do not believe that we're saved by the blood of Christ. Why? That is an essential. What is an essential? It is something that if you take it away, you no longer have Christianity. If you take it away, you no longer have salvation. You take it away, you no longer have hope. How many knows there's some things that are essential? Amen. There's a lot of new gospels out there. Amen. But we cannot have close fellowship with those that say that Jesus just came to give us an example of prosperity and that blood thing is out. Motive. No, sir. The blood is an essential. You take that away, there's no salvation. Another thing that's essential is the precepts of Scripture. There are some thus saith the Lord. And I believe the thus saith the Lord are non-negotiable, non-debatable. If the Lord says it, if the book says it, that is an essential. Amen. I'll tell you something else is an essential. Amen. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. I wanted to tell you the quote. You've heard it many times, but the quote is this: an essential's unity. and non-essentials liberty, but in all things love. I'm telling you, in the essentials, we need to be on the same page to have fellowship. Hallelujah. I said we need to be on the same page. In essentials, unity. But in non-essentials, there ought to be some liberty to let people walk in the fear and the admonition of the Lord on their own without me trying to dot their ever I and cross their ever T. But whatever it is, Paul would say as well. Amen. Whatever it is, it's not a matter of fighting one another, that non-essential thing. It's a matter that we love one another, because I'm not the boss of you and you're not the boss of me, but we're both in a place where we look up and say to the Lord, you, Lord, are the boss of me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for staying with me till we get through this. Precepts are essentials. Thus saith the Lord. Principles are essential. They have different applications, but the principle is what is essential. Just a quick example. I may disagree with someone of how long a woman's skirt should be, but if I'm a Christian and he's a Christian, we both ought to believe in modesty. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. I may disagree of what woman's clothing is and man's clothing with someone else. We may have that disagreement. But if I'm a Christian and they're a Christian, they ought to believe in creation as God made it, and a distinction of the sexes. But when we get into it, amen, you may see it a bit different than I do. That's not an essential. Amen. So we're not going to fall out. We're not going to exclude anyone. We're both going to turn our hearts and our eyes to the Lord and say the only thing that matters is that I'm trying to please him and that you're trying to please. And if we're both trying to please the Lord, we're going to make it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there are some essentials. What the Bible says are essentials. It's not what I think is an essential or what Mark thinks is an essential. The essentials are what the Bible says that they are. Verse 3. I'm talking about right now, the principle. Don't exclude them. We have the same boss. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Let me give an example. Here's this Gentile. He's at the break, the lunchroom at work, and he sees a Jew that started coming to church with him. So he goes over just purposely and sits down on the other side of the table from the Jew, opens his lunchbox, and pulls out a ham sandwich with a ham sticking out all around the bread. And right in front of that Jewish Christian, he takes a big bite of that ham and says, oh, you can't beat pork. This is the best ham I've had in a while. And then he begins to ridicule the Jew to the other ones. He claims to be a Christian, this Jew does. He don't know that we're not saved by works. We're only saved by the blood of Jesus. And he is so foolish to believe that you can't eat ham. Now, can you imagine being a Christian and not thinking you can eat ham? And so the Gentile begins to ridicule and make fun of the Jew. You think this doesn't happen, but it does. I had a seminary professor used to make fun of his mom. He said she's one of those little holiness women with a little knot on her head. He'd say, I'd be out doing the things and I come home and that little holiness mom be praying. Just make fun of her. I was thinking, you ought to lift your hands and thank God she's praying for you. You ought not to be making fun of her. But on the other side, it wasn't just the Gentile, it was the Jew. And the Jew sitting in the break room would say, can you imagine? He's eating pork. Doesn't he know that the Bible says that pork is unclean? How can a Christian that's been cleansed of his sins partake in eating such a filthy meat of a filthy animal? He must not have a clean heart if he can sit there and eat a ham sandwich. So you got the Gentile that's ridiculing the belief of the Jew, and you got the Jew criticizing the Gentile because he doesn't have have the same belief. You say, we don't have that problem anymore. Yes, sir, we do. I've already established we're not talking about essentials. But on one hand, we got somebody, amen, that's ridiculing anybody that wants to make a stand, anybody that wants to make an attempt to live for God. They ridicule their beliefs. And then on the other hand, we got a crowd that if somebody's not crossing their T's and dotting their I's just like they would, they criticize them, they exclude them. Paul said, we've only got one boss. I'm not the boss. You're not the boss. And if it's not an essential, don't kick them out. Don't send them packing. Come in and worship God together and let the Spirit of the Lord have His way. Oh, someone say hallelujah. Paul doesn't try to sort out who's right and wrong on these issues. That's not the point. The point is, how are we going to treat each other? What's our attitude going to be? I've told this before. When I was still in Bible school, me and Dudley, I talked about him last week. We got off work and we went to this camp meeting. And we knew they didn't believe just like we did, so we took off our ties to accommodate them. And he never did this. He never did this. He's kind of a quiet guy. But they opened the camp meeting up for anyone who had testimony. And my mouth fell open because he jumped up. And here's a shy guy. He starts testifying. I mean, it was good. I mean, it was powerful. And the crowd began, hallelujah. The crowd began to worship God. I mean, they were right behind him. But he made a mistake. He lifted up his arm. When he did, his sleeve fell down. And his watch showed. I'm not joking. I'm not evangelistic. I literally heard it go through that crowd. He's got a watch on. And people put their hands down. And the amen shut up. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about someone wanting to sin. I'm not talking about someone trying to justify their liberal carnal heart. That's between them and God. I'm talking about, Sister Crispin, some things are not essential. Watch or no watch. They should have said, thank God for the word that's coming out of his mouth. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just telling you, it does happen. The danger, the wrong is when we take the standards that we hold personally or of our community or the standards of our leadership, which you must have, but we take those to judge the relationship of others with God. We use our standard to point and say, well, this one's right and this one's wrong. This one's doing it right. This one's doing it wrong. Paul said that's a danger. He put it this way. If God invited them to his table, who are we to criticize what they eat? That Gentile should have said, thank God that old Jew was a scoundrel, but he got saved. I don't care if he's eating a ham sandwich. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad he got saved. And whom God has invited to his table, I refuse to criticize and exclude. Hallelujah. We should not try to shove them from the table or exclude them from the table. God has invited them to sit there. The including and excluding should never be on the basis of my personal convictions. It should only be on the basis of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Paul said God has received the very one that you're ridiculing, criticizing, and excluding him. But if God has received him, verse 1, you ought to receive him. Let me just put it this way, church, to get a hold of it. Whom God has received as a son, we should receive as a brother. How many believes that? Whom God has received as a son, we should receive as a brother. I mean, the only possible way out of this is to point at them and say, well, they're not a brother. They're not saved. But my question is, do you or I really want to put ourselves in the position that we become the one who decides who is saved and who isn't saved? The liberal says they're not saved because they're doing all those works and trusting trusting in their works. The strict conservative says they're not saved because they're not doing this or that the way I think they ought to do it. But listen, I'm going to leave it to God. And God said the saved are the blood washed, the blood cleansed, those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting Him with their eternal salvation. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up. I think he's doing badly. Maybe he is. But he's going to be held up. Why? Because God is able to make him stand. Brother Heath, as long as it's a true burden, I need to be concerned about my brother and pray for him. Not criticize, but pray for him. And there may be things wrong in Mark's life that concern me. But I'm not going to exclude him because he's not my servant. He's the Lord's servant. And as long as he's trying to please the Lord's able to hold him up. The Lord's able to keep him from, the Lord's able to put him on the path where he needs to be. Oh, aren't you glad for the help of the Lord? You see, I'm in no position to judge. I'm the same grade. I'm on the same level. How many parents can identify with this? You're standing right near where your child is doing something, and you haven't had time to react to what they're doing wrong, and somebody else corrects them when you're standing right there. How many's had that happen? You just say, oh, that's great. I don't care if you're a real parent. And you're standing there and hadn't had time to react to what your child, dependent child, is doing. And another person tries to correct. I'm not talking about if you're not around, they need corrected. I'm talking about you're standing right there and someone else tries to correct them. As a parent, you get irate. You know why? Real simple, you know why? They ain't their kid. They're your kid. And I don't want to be too human with this, but I'm afraid there's sometimes God's has gotten a little bit irate as a parent because someone's trying to correct them and they're not their kid, they're God's kid. I'm not talking about church leadership. Like I said, you're going to have to take this in context. I'm not talking about the youth pastor having to deal with some things in the youth group. That's his position. We'll get to that. But I'm talking about trying to straighten. Don't you think God's able to straighten his own people out? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I tell folks this all the time. The only people that have a right to give you advice are the people that have invested in your life or have the position that mandates it. Hallelujah. I've seen folks, they said they were trying to help. They weren't. They're just being mean. They're God's servant. And Paul said, they're not your servant for you to try to straighten. You're on the same grade. You're in the same place. God must feel that way sometimes. Amen. When he sees folks trying to take care of his job. Amen. So-and-so is doing, I've heard this so many times. So-and-so is doing such and such. And they need to be dealt with this way. And you need to do this, pastor. And you need to say this to him. And you know what I just say? I'll take care of it. Hold off and laying down the 1, 2, 3 step of how you think it needs to be done. I appreciate your input and concern, but I'm the one that has to take care. I'll take, and I think sometimes, even if we would just leave it to God, God is saying, I'll take care of it. If they love me, if they're trying to follow me, I'll take care of it. It's not up to me. God may want to use me, but it's not up to me. It's up to God to take care of his servants. Hallelujah. I know that is true. He meant sometimes, you know, people, you know, they want to put all the weight on such and such a one. And we must do. I'm trying to stay away from that. That's another message. We must do what our leadership mandates. But I have got myself so frustrated trying to get some people to serve God. I've come to the conclusion, if they don't want to serve God, there's nothing I can do that's going to enable them to serve God. But if they want to serve God, even there may be a lot of wrong things in their life, but if they really want to serve God, I just need to point the way to the altar, give an opportunity to worship, declare the word, and God is able to take care of them. God is able to speak to them. God is able to change them. Hallelujah. Sometimes Christians become the judge and jury and executioner. Yes, we are instructed to evaluate and to discriminate, but we have not been called to pass sentence. I must discriminate. I must say that's not good for me, and that person's company is not what a Christian should really be. Amen. I am to make that kind of discriminatory evaluation, but I'm not called here to pass sentence and say, well, they don't have a relationship with God. They're not going to make it. They're never going to amount to anything in God. I've been proved too wrong too many times. I've seen folks I thought would never make it, and today they're a powerhouse with God. And on the other hand, I saw folks that I said are going to shine in their Christian life, and they never made it. I'm just going to leave it to Him because they're His servants. Can you say amen? Well, glory to God. Secondly, and that was the bulk, but to bring it all together, secondly, Paul said each servant should be clear on what his boss would have him do. Now, if you went home right now, you'd miss the point. This ain't going to take long, but we got to get it. Each servant should be clear on what his boss would have him do. Let's read the scripture. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Listen, here it is. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, that doesn't mean that one man's opinion is as good as the next, and we just try to decide how we're going to serve God. It means each of us taking the book. Each of us taking the Word of God. We read that until we become convinced of how God wants us to be and to live. Here the issue was day. One worshiped, esteemed one day and one another. And this is, some try to say this is the Sabbath. The Jews wanted to worship on Saturday and the Christians wanted to worship on Sunday. It really had nothing to do on what day of the week they worshiped. It was that the Jews had these holy days all through their calendar. And here these Gentile Christians weren't honoring these Jewish holy days. They couldn't get over it, and they made a big to-do of it. Let me give you an example. Now, I probably would have done it differently now. I really would. But let me just tell you the scenario. Some years back, every 7 years, Christmas comes on Sunday. Right? Is that right? Yeah. And one year, now how many knows that every year, the Sunday before Christmas, we have Christmas Sunday. We celebrate on that Sunday. Whenever Christmas falls, the Sunday before. One year, Christmas fell on Sunday. I was going to be out of town. A lot of our other leadership is going to be out of town. A lot of other people told me they weren't going to be here. And again, I might do it differently now. But I canceled that Sunday morning, Christmas Sunday morning. Oh. You'd have thought I got up and preached that Jesus was still in the tomb. And by the way, I ran it by the board. We talked about it in the board. I had this sister, I'm not going to exclude her. I had this sister call me. She said, I cannot believe that you would cancel church on Christmas. Like it was the 25th of December that was holy. I didn't have the heart to tell her that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. I mean, Brother Danny, I mean, she just took me up one side and down the other. But here's the point. She's all upset about me canceling that Christmas Sunday, or that Sunday service on Christmas. But I can't tell you the last time I'd seen her at church on any Sunday. She made me feel like I had, well, I'll leave it. That's what Paul was dealing with. Paul said, you know, there's a lot of things we can get worked up about, but it isn't what God desires. Amen. Some things aren't a matter. Amen. A personal preference and pet peeve and opinion. But some things are. He said, here's the important thing. Here it is at the end of the verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Please stay with me. I don't know what time it is. I'm going to finish in a few minutes. But these scriptures are so important. Amen. So let me tell you what he said. Every man fully. You know what that means? Listen, I'm not trying to be ugly. But I almost am weary if an issue does come up. And young people, I'm not down on you. I'm for you, but it's easy in your group to immediately say, well, I don't see it the way you do. I don't believe it the way you do because I think and I believe. And what you hear is an opinion or a preference. I've been preaching all day. We're going to have difference of view, but the difference of view need to be based on this last statement. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own. Persuaded means you have investigated and sought for the evidence. That's literally what the word means. To investigate and to search for the evidence. I said it even this morning. Listen, young people, you may not see it the way that I do. That's fine. That's great. Can I have your Bible? You may not believe it the way I do or see it the way I do. That's fine. But then you take this and you show me from this what you do believe. It's easy to say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't believe this. I don't believe. Fine, we're going to have a different opinion. That's fine. But have you made an investigation and sought for the evidence of how God wants you to live? Have you been to the book? I tell you, a lot of things would be better if we would form our thoughts and our statements like this. Not I think, but the Bible says. I've investigated it. People can wax elegant on topics that they've never broke the covers of the book to see what the scripture says. Amen? Be fully, every servant should be clear on what his boss would have him do. Next principle. Whatever one does should be done for his boss and not another. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it in the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks. In other words, Paul said the important thing is for whom are you doing it? Are you doing it for the Lord? Or are you doing it to please a group of people? I have no axe to grind. I'm not on a soapbox. But I am convinced by attitude and statements that some folks are doing things, many folks are doing things, not to please the Lord, but simply because the pressure has been put on a certain group, by a certain group, and they don't want to be on the outs with that group, and so they conform simply to please that group. They may need to conform by the Word of God, but that's not the reason to conform. The reason isn't to conform or to do a certain thing isn't just to please a pastor. Now, that'll help till you get the evidence yourself. But anyway, it's not just to please the pastor. It's not just to fit into a certain movement. It's not to gain the approval of a certain place. Amen. Or it can't be. It is to please the Lord. I'm doing this because I want to please God, not just because, amen, you're not doing it for the Lord doesn't mean that it's not a necessary thing. It just means your attitude is wrong. I don't think we should ever pressure somebody to do something other than for the Lord. Hallelujah. He's the motive of doing it. I know there's a lot of places we go here. We don't have time for that. But Paul says he should do it as unto the Lord. I had someone a while back that said about some things. They said, you know, Pastor, I don't see it the way you do. I don't think it's a necessary thing to get rid of like you do. And I said, you know, that's fine. That's fine. It is? And I said, oh, yeah, it's fine. I said, as long as when you pray and study the book, if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you to do it, then it's important what you're going to do. Just to do it because I ask you to, that's not important. But when you're reading the book and when you're praying, the Lord asks it of you. That's another matter. Hallelujah. You say, am I wrong, Pastor, because I'm doing something you don't agree with? No. But if the Lord has asked you not to do it or to do it, then it's wrong. Amen. What everyone does should be for the Lord. Why do we have church standards in? Because we are a community of believers. And every community in that community, we need to speak the same thing and have the same mind. We got platform standards, leadership standards. We're not taking those as a template to judge everybody's salvation. But we believe strongly in certain things around here. We believe in the power of the blood to save, but we believe in the power of the blood to sanctify. We believe in having a Christian worldview. We believe in separating ourselves from the works of darkness. We believe in cleansing the flesh. And so we have certain standards to make a statement of what we believe. And we want to speak the same thing. We want to have the same mind. And besides that, birds of a feather, they flock together. I believe that's why we have those things. And I believe fervently in them. But I want to tell you at the same time, I believe the mark of a healthy church is that you can walk in that church and see a variety of non-essential beliefs. You can see of people in a variety of stages of growth. Hallelujah. I believe that's not unhealthiness. I believe that's healthiness. When you walk in a church and everybody isn't cutted the same, but there's a difference that reflects that everybody's trying to find their Lord. They're not just trying to be pushed into a mold, but they're trying to say, Jesus, I made you Lord. Now how would you have me to live? How would you have me to walk? What would you have me to do? Hallelujah. Do it for your boss. Hallelujah. And then, although others are not our boss, we're not our own boss either. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. I used to think this was talking about the influence that we have. But when he says we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves, he's saying we do not live an unobserved, an unaccountable, an unanswerable life. However we live, it's being observed. However we live, we must give an account. However we live, we must give an answer. We are not our own boss. We cannot decide on things simply based on our own preference or way of thinking. We consult Him. We must inquire of Him. We must ask Jesus, what is your desire for me? We do not decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We ask Him what is right and wrong for us. I don't just say like the world does. I'm my own measure of morality. What is right and wrong for me, I'm going to pick and choose. No, I look up to Him and I ask the Lord. I say, Lord, amen, from this book, by the voice of your Spirit, what is right and what is wrong for me? Because you're my boss. I'm not even my own boss. And being a believer, there's no self-employment. Some folks say that's a good thing. Amen. They're self-employed. They say, I like being my own boss. Amen. No preacher may be your boss. No church, no other believer may tell you how to live. But you're still wrong unless you have an attitude that says, I'm not even going to tell myself how to live. I'm going to ask Him. Hallelujah. You see, it's usually the other way. When someone gets an attitude, the preacher can't help me. The church can't help me. Those folks aren't going to tell me how to live. Well, you may have a point in context. But I'm telling you, usually what attitude is, I'll just do my own thing. I'll do as I see fit. No, if you got the right attitude, you may say, I'm not just going to do it because a group does it. But your attitude will be this. Oh, He's my boss. I'm not just going to do what I want to do and not do what I do. I'm going to say, oh, Lord, hallelujah. Isn't that what Paul said when he was struck down? Oh, Lord, what would thou have for me to do? Oh, God, give us a revival that we see this isn't just getting saved from hell, but it's a bowing our heart and knee and saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I'm going to follow you in whatever. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. What about church leaders and parents? Are you saying that folks don't need to do what they're told to do? No, sir. You've had this with small children. I had it with my children. One sibling's usually older when starts getting bossy. You never did that, Sister Debbie, did you? One sibling begins to say to the other, get on the other sibling. Sister to the brother, you need to do that, you need to do that, go do this, do that, go do this, and go do that. And that little brother, you didn't say it this way back then. Oh, I got a kink. Woo, glory. Didn't say it this way back then. Said, you're not the boss of me. But they said something, you're not my boss, and you're not going to tell me what to do. Now, if I had an older child and had left them to kind of babysit, you know, and I'd overhear that little one, that younger one, Mike could be saying to Ashley, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not my boss. You know what I'd say? I'd say, no, Micah, she's not your boss, but I am. And I told you to do what she said. Right? So don't take what I'm preaching this morning and say, thank God. I'm just going to look at my parents on the way home from church and say, you're not the boss of me. Because God said, honor your father and mother. So you're a child of God just like your parent. Amen? But God has said, your parent. You say, well, I don't have to. Did you hear the preacher? He said, don't do something because the preacher said. Don't do something because the pastor said. Thank God I'm not going to listen to another thing he says. I'm a child of God just like you. But he said, those that I've put over you that watch for your souls, obey them. Brother Brian, I don't think you did, but you might have thought, man, what are the youth going to think? They're going to say, Pastor said, we don't have to do what Brother Brian said. God's our boss. I want to tell you something. You know what God's saying? God's saying, I'm your boss. And I've told you, if you want to make it to heaven, listen to the man of God. Amen. You know, some people here preaching like I preach, go, whoo, I don't have to do what people say. I don't have to do what the preacher said. I don't have to do what the church said. Whee, this is going to be great. Like it's easier to do what God says than what the preacher says. I want to tell you, I'm much more of a pushover than God. I'm not saying he's mean. I'm not saying he's mean. I'm just saying I'm imperfect. I ain't going to tell it to you near as straight, Brother Wilson, than God can tell it to you. You believe that? I can try, but I'm not near going to get into your heart like God can. Is he your boss? Oh, we're about done. Hallelujah. You know what he's saying right now? He's saying, hold on, folks. Hold on. That preacher's going to get through. Amen. Romans 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. A Christian lives to do the will of the Lord, and we live by his will. We die by his will, so everything in between ought to be doing his will. Amen. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Jesus' mission was to bring everything under his lordship. Amen. It's not a matter of what I believe versus what you believe. It's a matter of a question I must ask myself, and you must ask yourself: is Jesus truly the Lord of my life and my way of living? It's not what do you believe, what do I believe. It's the question is in every issue in this thing: will Jesus be the Lord of my life, my job, my entertainment? Last of all, we must all answer to the same boss. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You may not call him your brother, but God does right here in this verse. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set him in not? Why do you get rid of him? Because in the judgment, you're not going to be on a higher platform than he is. You're both going to be kneeling side by side at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, he didn't say it's the judgment seat of Clifford Hurst. It doesn't say it's the judgment seat of a particular camp meeting or fellowship. I was at a place, and I heard the preacher at the meeting say, if you want to know how you ought to live, look at me. He needs to take another look at Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. For it's written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I decided many years ago, I know the pressures like anybody else. I've had him say to me, we want you to preach our camp meeting if you just not do this or not do that. I know the pressures. I understand the pressures. But I came to the conclusion a long time ago. I'm not going to be giving account to them. I'm going to be giving account to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Every one of us, we are trying to determine whether our brother is right. We should be trying to determine whether we ourselves are right. Hallelujah. I've said to my kids many times, when they get older, they're going to say, my dad was such a wise man. He had such wonderful sayings. They'd get to bickering. Well, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. I'd say, keep your own nose clean. Wasn't that wise? Wasn't that deep? I'm telling you, hallelujah, we could have revival across our land if every Christian determined, I'm just going to keep my own nose clean. Hallelujah. Preachers get up and rant and rave about the evil in Washington, and there's evil in their own heart and their own home. That was free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm this close to, come ahead, music. I'm quitting. I had another incident one time. Can I just tell it to you? I done killed the spiritual. One time, I told the board, we had that discussion when I came, Brother Brock, Brother Norvell. I said I would just go out so many times a year. We limit to 4 times a year preaching revivals or things. That's back when I got to ask, you know. And so I'd missed about 2 or 3 Wednesday nights in a row, and I had this sister. Now, I'm not ragging on sisters. It's just coincidental that both of them happened to be sisters, okay? And I heard a knock on my office door, and I stood in the door, and she said, I cannot believe you haven't been here for the last 2 Wednesday nights. She said, and she went on, and she went on. And then I saw this look pass over her face. An awareness. I never said a word. I just stood there. And this look came, and then she stopped mid-sentence and said, wait a minute. I don't even come to church on Wednesday nights, do I? And without saying a word, she twirled and left. That's a good place to be. To realize that, first of all, I need to take care of me. Oh, hallelujah. I want to see a great revival, don't you? If you've understood me to say that, hey, church, we're going to take another tack here. We're going to quit believing in certain things. You missed the whole point of the sermon. What I want to see is folks gather in from every kind of background, every kind of culture, every walk with God, and be able to come in here and side by side. And I believe we have this in the church. I'm just reinforcing. Side by side ought to lift our hands and together sing, for He is Lord. He is Lord. I'm closing with this. I read this week of a certain young man. He was a very brilliant man that finally, he was an atheist. He had no knowledge of God, but he went to a campus Bible study and began to listen to the Bible teaching, and he got saved. There's only one problem. He was in the in crowd. He never wore anything but t-shirts full of holes and blue jeans full of holes, and half the time he didn't wear shoes and his hair was all scruffy. But he got saved, and he heard, if you're saved, you need to find a church. Well, the closest church to the campus was a very, very, very strict church. He walked in there, no shoes on a Sunday morning. He had those holes in his t-shirt, and he had those holes in his jeans, walking barefoot on their carpet. Can you imagine? Off the blacktop onto their carpet, barefooted. He walked in there. Only thing he knew, he is glad. He is saying, he walked in and got there a little late, and all the pews were filled. He began to walk down the aisle, coming this way. Oh, he looked for a place to sit. No place to sit. He walked all the way to the front, no place to sit. Brother Mark was sitting right, no place to sit. He came right down there on that carpet right in front of the pulpit and flopped down, just dropped. They say just drop, flop down, and sat cross-legged there. Everybody's looking at him. From the back of the church, there was one of the elders of the church. Stood up slowly, gray-haired, impeccably dressed, suit jacket, 3-piece vest, shoes shined. He got up with his cane, began to go down the aisle. They said, oh, he's going to let that young man have it. He's going to tell him he shouldn't be coming to church with barefoot. He ought to have enough sense to put shoes on and come to church. The old man made his way down. The elder made his way down to the front. Got over to the young man, took his cane, threw it down. It took him a while to get there. But he sat down right beside the guy, looked up at the pulpit. He got it. He's saying to the young man himself, we both just have the same boss. We'll just stand tomorrow. Today, not tomorrow. I know I preach long, but it's not tomorrow. We'll just stand this morning. Hallelujah. Would you lift your heart and your hands and say, Lord, you're truly my Lord. You're truly my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You have risen from the dead and you're my Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I believe in his saving power. I believe in his delivering power. Oh, hallelujah. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. One more time, if you just like to come. If you just like to come and kneel and say, you're my Lord. Hallelujah. I'm answering only to you. You're my Lord. Would you come? Church, and begin to feel the altar. If you're here and you're away from God, or your heart is cold, or you need a Savior this morning, would you come and kneel with the rest of us? Lift your heart and hand and say, oh, you've done so much for me. Hallelujah. You saved me when I was lost, died for me when I was lost. I make you my Lord. I make you my Savior. I make you my God. Hallelujah. Let's just call him Lord all over again. Hallelujah. Every knee shall bow. Every soul give an account. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Tell him about it this morning.